show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and the blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. When the quartet told me that their concluding number would be that one we have just listened to, he touched me. This passage immediately sprang into my mind. I've been thinking about it much since, praying about it. I trust it's God's message for some hearts here this morning. Our Lord is preaching up there in the northern area of the land of Israel, up around the city that he spoke of as being his own, the city of Capernaum, and many mighty works were done by him in that area. So much so that on one occasion, as we have it recorded in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." One of those mighty works we've been reading about here in connection with this cleansing of a leper. Let us take a look at this man. I did not see a leper while I was in Israel on our two visits. I saw a typical Eastern beggar. I think it was the first morning we stepped out of our hotel. And that was just about as filthy a sight as you could see. Our beggars in this country are well-dressed and well-fed, and they're well-cared for in comparison of an Eastern beggar. We read a lot in the Bible about leprosy, and it becomes one of the outstanding physical pictures of what sin has done to man. And so I want you to think, first of all, of this leper as being loathsome. Loathsome. Luke, in his account, tells us he was full of leprosy. He must have been a terrible sight. Leprosy attacks every part of the body, within and without, until gradually the members eaten away by it drop off. And many a poor leper has neither fingers nor toes, even no hands, no feet. Beside the ravages of the disease in the remaining parts of the body. And yet even that loathsome illustration falls short, as all illustrations do, of what sin has done to the body and soul and spirit of man. We just cannot conceive, I believe, what a sinner looks like in the sight of God. We cannot fully comprehend what sin, how devastating sin has been to mankind. It has left him utterly loathsome in the sight of a holy God. Isaiah declares in the opening of his wonderful prophecy, he says that the whole head is sick and the heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores which have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There is given to us, in terms of physical ailments, the condition that God sees unsaved man to be in. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And very often we're deceived by the respectability of the outward person. The Lord looketh on the heart. And God sees that heart a very cesspool of iniquity. The heart, we are told in Jeremiah 17, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's only as we get into the presence of God that we realize what sinners we are and what sinners have done to us. Job said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." And he said, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see of thee, wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes." He was loathsome with a physical disease. The poet has tried to put this into words when he said, "The worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. On every part it seizes, yet rages most within. 'Tis heart disease, insanity, and cancer all combined, and none but a believer the least relief can find." He was loathsome. What I've said about his disease and his condition, I'm sure falls very far short of how he would have appeared had we actually seen him. What I said about sin is very, very inadequate. Only God can really comprehend what sin has done to man. No wonder the prophet Habakkuk cried, "Thou art a purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon sin." When that eternal Son of God was made sin for us upon the cross of Calvary, a holy God averted his eyes and turned his back. That should tell us how terrible sin is. How can man expect to enter the holy presence of God in such a condition? But as I think of this leper, I see him not only as a loathsome object, his body devastated by this dread disease, but I'm quite correct when I say that he was lonely. For God had declared, and you'll find it in the 14th chapter of Leviticus, God had declared, "He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. He shall dwell alone." Suppose you couldn't live with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your father, with your mother, with your brother, your sister, your friend, your neighbors, none of your relatives. Suppose you, when anyone came near to you, and you stood there with a covering on your upper lip, and your head there. Suppose when you saw even a stranger coming to you, you had to cry, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" until that person turned and went away from you in fear of being contaminated by that contagious disease. Wouldn't you get lonely? Doesn't it mean a lot to have your loved ones around you? Aren't there some occasions when you instinctively reach out your hand? And it means so much to touch a loved one. know that they're there with you? The waters don't seem quite so cold, do they? The fire doesn't seem quite so hot. The trial doesn't seem quite so difficult when there's a loved one with you. He must have been awfully lonely. He hadn't felt the touch of a human hand since that dread disease laid its hand on him. He was lonely. But you know, I can't stop there in my description of him, because I see the one great ray of hope in this man's condition. Loathsome? Man can't do anything for him. Lonely? Man daren't touch him. But in their heart, his heart, there's a great longing. A longing to be clean. A longing to be touched. A longing to be restored to fellowship with others and with his God. I'm convinced that there is only one time in the life of a human being when they can be truly saved. I'm convinced of that. I've watched people profess to be saved for half a century and more, and I'm convinced there's only one time that a person can really be saved, and that is when they long for God's salvation more than anything else. I'm convinced of that. As long as you want something more than God's salvation, you won't get it. But when you, like this leper, long for cleansing more than anything else, Christ will touch you. And he did. How do I know he was longing? Because of what he does. We were reading here, he knelt before the Lord. He besought him. Poured out his heart to him. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You mean to say that you believe that that one standing there could cleanse that awful disease you have? Yes. You believe he's able to do what none of the doctors can do? Yes. You believe he's able to make you whole? Yes. If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. You've only to turn over to the 9th chapter of this same gospel, and you'll find a man who had a different difficulty. He doubted not the willingness of the Lord, but the ability of the Lord. There's a man there that you read about, and he said, if thou canst do anything, help us. He doubted the ability of the Lord. If thou canst do anything, help us. The Lord said, if thou canst believe. Here's a man who knew what the Lord could do. But he wondered whether the Lord would have anything to do with such a loathsome, lonely creature as he. So I believe every one of you here this morning, if I were to speak with each of you personally, every one of you, saved or unsaved, would agree that you believe the Lord is able to save. Think of the millions he saved. All classes, all kinds of people. He's reached down into the gutter, and he's picked up a Jerry McCauley, and many another that has well been called the outcast of the devil. And he's raised them up. He's reached to the highest pinnacle of society. And he's brought men and women down. And saved them. Yes, he's able. There isn't a sinner outside of hell that Jesus Christ couldn't save. But in the heart of this lonely man, there's that gnawing question, if thou art willing. Are you willing? Well, how lovely it is to pass on. And Jesus, in our next verse, verse 41, he touches him. I want you to think of that touch, first of all, as a touch of compassion. Yes. Jesus, moved with compassion. He looked at that awful spectacle before him. And instead of loathing him, instead of drawing away from him, he loved him. Moved with compassion. What brought our Lord from the glory? His compassion for you and for me. From heaven his eye was downward bent, ranging to and fro, where'er in this wide world of sin there roamed a child of woe. That love that was in the heart of this Son of God brought him from off the throne, down to the manger, and down to Calvary's death. Moved with compassion. Ah, my friend, this morning, in spite of what sin has done for you, the Lord loves you. And he has compassion on you. His touch was a touch of compassion. But I think it was a touch of consideration. But I tell you, he was not only loathsome, but lonely. Oh, how much that touch must have meant. I don't think any of us can really appreciate it, because we are being touched constantly by our friends and loved ones. He longed for the touch of a human hand. The Lord didn't need to touch him. Oh, no. One word and the leprosy would have left him. Be thou clean was all he needed to say. And the man's flesh would have been as pure and clean as that of a newborn babe. But that wouldn't have met the longing in his heart. I think it's a lovely touch of our Lord here. Not only to cleanse him, but to consider the loneliness of his heart. I see him reaching out. And he touched him. What a thrill must have gone through that leper's body. What a surge of gratitude must have filled his heart. Thank God that was not only a touch of compassion and of consideration for his loneliness, but a touch of cleansing. And any other man, woman, or individual in the whole world touched that leper, full of leprosy, the contamination would have gone into that body. So contagious was leprosy. But instead of that, that touch became the bridge through which the power of God flowed out. And touched him. And before the power of God, the most loathsome disease in the world had to flee. And he was cleansed. He said, I will. I'm willing. And my friend, the Lord is willing to save you this morning. The only thing is, are you willing? I will. Be thou clean. What happened? As soon as he'd spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. There he stood a new man, cleansed of that foul disease. Why?
Because he touched him.
That man turned, and he went away. I like to think of this man. Where would he go? Well, I think he went home first. He may not have, but I think he went home first. Can't you imagine his wife looking at him? My husband. Ah, but how different when he left. He's a new man. He's clean. And can't you imagine that wife with her arms around her new husband? Is there a little boy tugging at his daddy's knee? Is there a little girl with her arm around her new daddy's waist? Something like that may have happened. I think wherever they went, wherever he went, people would turn their eyes, their heads. They'd look at him and say, well, he's a new man. You remember when he used to look so dreadful, so loathsome, and we couldn't come near him, and we were glad when he left the village lest we should contact him? Look at him now. Did they go over to him and say, are you so-and-so?
Yeah.
What happened? He touched me. What did you do? Nothing. He touched me. And all around that area of Galilee, he hurried to tell them the good news. The touch of the Lord transformed. And he was a living example of what the touch of the Lord can do. Many of you here have known that touch. And you're not the same as you were then. Many of us have known what it is to be touched by our Lord. You say, but, oh, wait a minute, Brother McKay. The Lord isn't here yet. If he were here in person, I could understand going to him and saying, Lord, touch me, will you please? But he isn't here, he's in heaven. How's he going to touch me? I'm going to tell you this. What did he do? He spoke, didn't he? He said, I will. And then he said, be thou clean. Is he speaking today? He is. Not with a voice from heaven, but through this book that I have been preaching out of now all these years. And he's telling you, I will, when you will. And he's saying, be thou clean, when you put your trust in him and his precious blood that was shed for you. I want to tell you that it'll not be just a question of words out of a book. They'll be accompanied by the power of the Spirit of God. You have often heard me tell how 55 years ago the Lord touched me. And if I'm thankful for anything this morning, God is my witness. I would rather be able to stand here and say in sincerity before God and man that God, Christ, has touched me than anything else that could be uttered by human lips. And he'll transform you. He'll change you. And I have told you how the first time I went back to my home city of Galt, Canada, I stepped off the curb on a Saturday night. As all the traffic passed by, and there was a kind of a side street, I stepped off the curb, I took off my hat. And I said, friend, I would like to tell you what God has done for me. And the people began to gather. And I saw the corner of my eye as I tried to keep on giving my testimony. I saw a group of my old buddies coming down the street. Men that belonged to the same athletic club I did. Some of them I'd been in the ring with. Others I'd played on the football team. Many I'd done things with, but I'm not going to even refer to. And that was the acid test for the young convert. They came and stood right in the front and looked at me. And I tell you, I almost forgot what my name was. But I heard one of them say, well, it looks like him. That must be Mickey McKay. Looks like him. Yes, if another one would be, wouldn't be he. No, sir, not out there preaching on the street. Lying the gutter, maybe. But not preaching. Why? He touched me. My heart's desire this morning is that he'll touch some of you. He'll transform you, my friend. And his touch alone will fit you for heaven. I think of this leper. If he'd have known what the quartet has just sung, I think he'd have gone through the streets of all those villages singing, he touched me. He touched me. And oh, what joy that flooded my soul. He touched me and made me whole. Have you been touched by the Lord? Is there a crisis in your life when he has so touched you that you're not the person you once were? If not, I trust you'll experience that this morning. And if, my friend, you who belong to Christ, if you need a little freshening in that life of yours, if you need a little refreshing in the things of God, get close to Christ and let him touch you again. Shall we pray? Father, we are before thee this morning as the company of thy creatures. And as such, we shall stand before thee in the judgment. We thank thee for all of us who will stand to be judged not for our salvation, but for our service. But, O Lord, that standing there may not mean loss for us. We need the touch of our blessed Lord continually. If we have strayed away in heart from thee, Lord Jesus, draw us back to thyself and touch us afresh. And those who otherwise will stand at the great white throne, we pray that they may be touched by the Savior this morning and saved, and therefore miss that coming judgment unto damnation. Lord, use thy precious word which has been sung, read, and spoken. Use it, Lord, mightily in the salvation of souls, the refreshing and reviving of us thy people. We ask it in that fearless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.